Okay, so if you have your Bibles this morning, go ahead and take them out and turn to the book of Matthew. If you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles in the backs of the seats. So this morning, we're in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, and it goes like this. It's an easy one to remember, to memorize. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. As we work our way through the Beatitudes, Jesus is teaching about his kingdom. He's really introducing to the world what he is all about and why he came. And he's offering another kingdom in the midst of a very oppressive Roman Empire. But these truths are the truths that really set us free, because he is introducing his kingdom, which was a spiritual kingdom, which would be a better kingdom, a higher kingdom. He blew away the minds in the hearts of the people as he began to speak these words, and he's been blowing away minds and hearts ever since for 2,000 years of this understanding of these truths that go beyond what we can touch, see, hear, feel, and taste. His kingdom, he would say, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And there we have the introduction of how to come into a right relationship with God. And being in a right relationship with God means to be happy. That's what blessed means. Blessed means, oh, how happy. Because Jesus is teaching that true happiness is a condition of the heart and not a condition of outward circumstances. And here we get into this Beatitude, which, by the way, these Beatitudes are sequential. They work in order. In order to enter into the kingdom of heaven, we have to be poor in spirit. What do you mean? We have to recognize that we are 100% completely bankrupt spiritually, and we need God, because we need his riches. So we're, in essence, spiritually, we're poor, destitute beggars. Our bank accounts are completely empty. That's how we enter the kingdom of God. Understanding, recognizing, and remember, what Jesus is teaching is the condition of being in a right relationship with him. Oh, how happy. So happiness is a function of being in a right relationship with God. That's all it is. So as he moves through these Beatitudes, he speaks about the condition of man and the condition of God, or who man is and who God is. When we get that, we're on our way. We're on our way to understanding the grace of God. What do you mean, the grace of God? We're on our way understanding that our relationship with God is completely and solely based on what he has done for us and not what we do for him. So we're these grand recipients of this grand bestowal of God's goodness to us. And to meditate on the simplicity of that right there, of the gospel of Jesus Christ, of the truth of our depravity before him, that's where we begin to enter into this kingdom that God has presented, where those in his kingdom, even though we're on earth, we can be in his kingdom. Oh, how happy we are. And I know many of you know that. Many of you, even in the midst of horrible, difficult, unimaginable circumstances, your relationship with God is so wonderful and deep and rich that you can even have joy in the worst of times. This particular beatitude then, there's a payoff at the end of each one of these beatitudes. The payoff here is that they shall see God. And this is the condition. Now, what is he talking about here when he says, blessed are the pure in heart? Why does he say that, and what is he referring to? He's referring to our innermost person. When he says our heart, he's basically talking about who we really are, not our bodies. Our bodies are just vehicles to get around. Our bodies are vehicles to interact with a world that's physical and material. That's all our bodies are. But our heart is who we really are. When the Bible refers to our heart, it's who we are. It's our real person. And what he's saying is, those who have pure hearts, they shall see the Lord. And we have to be really careful here, because we have to avoid a typical or natural conclusion from this that we may make that says, well, I'll be blessed if I'm really good, and if I'm really good, I'll see God. And so he says a pure heart, because what he's referring to first is that we have to understand our heart condition before God. Not only are we spiritually bankrupt, but our person, who we are, who we really are, if you want to call it the heart, the Bible says that our heart is polluted. So if you've thought a bad thought, have you ever thought a bad thought? Anybody ever thought of? If you've thought a bad thought, all that does is prove that we're not pure. It proves that we're polluted just thinking about bad thought. And Jesus came into this society where the Jewish religion was sort of ruling in the area where he ministered. And their focus was in religious exercise, religious duty, and good works. And Jesus came right into that, and he spoke much about that, especially to the scribes and the Pharisees and the people that were sort of promoting this idea of being good and earning God's favor. And as Jesus comes in and begins to share with the people, he says that we need a pure heart. We have to start with the pure heart. And when one's heart is polluted, let me ask you the question, how do you make your heart unpolluted? If we have sinful hearts, how do we make it unsinful? And as we go through the whole Sermon on the Mount, chapter 6 and 7 also, Jesus gets to the heart of that, no pun intended. Jesus gets to really what the issue is. And a lot of times, as we maybe share the gospel with people or talk to people and stress the need, we have to understand how really good this news is. This is a thing that completely blows me away. And it's easy to get lost and to get convoluted, because Satan attacks the very heart of the message of the goodness and grace of Jesus Christ, which sets us free from our sins. And there are all sort of replacements for Jesus or for a relationship with God. There's replacements, and that's what was happening in the Jewish community at that day and age. But see, the good news of the gospel is that Jesus paid it all, did it all, forgives all, to all who put their faith in him. So you ask yourself, why wouldn't everybody do that? It's a good question. One reason is pride. To admit our depravity, to admit our need, it's very humbling. Our natural self resists that. We don't like that. And if you've ever tried to share the gospel with somebody, there's a resistance right there, isn't there? You know that. When Jesus opens up heaven to anybody who will come through him, and in order to do that, you have to recognize you can't do anything to be saved in and of yourself. But see, here's the thing. Why is that? That's the question. And if you guys want to have power in your sharing of the gospel, center it around. Don't get caught up in political decisions and behavior changes. Get caught up in the fact that Jesus will forgive you of all your sins. Jesus will wipe away every sin that you've ever committed and take away all your future sins that you're going to commit. That's a powerful, mind-blowing message that has changed and transformed people's lives for 2,000 years across the whole world. Don't make it more than that. But see, here's the thing. We have to understand that our hearts are not pure. In fact, in Jeremiah 17:9, it says, Our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Have you ever thought or heard or said, I'm just going to follow my heart on this one. I'm just going to go after my heart. I would advise you not to do that. You know why? Your heart is desperately wicked. And it's also deceitful. It'll trick you. And it says, who can, you don't even know your own heart. I don't even know my own heart. So imagine trying to negotiate life, do life, without Christ. With a heart that's polluted and desperately wicked, which is proven over and over again by simply our thoughts, any impure thought, well, that just means it's polluted. All it is just proof. When we think or desire or have bad thoughts or bad intentions, all that does is prove something, that our heart is desperately wicked. That's all. But sometimes what do? We say things like this, well, yeah, I have those thoughts, but it's not that bad. I'm basically a good person. Did you know that? I'm a good guy. You may be the best guy or gal, but all you are is a good guy who's a sinner still. You're a good gal with a polluted heart still. That's all you are. So you're still not changed. You're still in your condition of pollution. And the thing is, you can do nothing about that. We're stuck. We're so stuck. Romans chapter 1, verse 29 says, it describes it like this, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, envy, murder, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection. I can go on and on. These are things that come out of our heart. Our heart's like a polluted well. Would any of you want to go to a polluted well and then take a bucket out with mosquitoes and larvae and spiders and snakes and slime and sludge. I can go on. But that's what's in our heart. Would you want to take and go, well, here's a little section. If I move these bugs around, I could get a little. No. But that's what we do. See, that's what we think. I'm not that bad. No, we are. I'll be the first to stand up and say, I'm horrible. Okay, I don't want to bust anybody's bubble. I'm horrible. I'm terrible. But God, but by the grace of God, even in my terribleness, even in my chief of sinnerness, God reaches out and he says, hey, I'll take away all of that stuff. Blessed are the pure in heart. See, to have a pure heart is to get a new heart. We need a heart transplant. And one thing we have to be really careful about is to fall on our knees before God, understanding our condition before God, and ask for mercy. To not do that then is to continue on in a works-based righteousness. What do you mean, works-based righteousness? When one doesn't come before God and say, Lord, forgive me, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner. But yet, the heart of man, the way God designed us, is that we would want and desire spiritual things. The Bible says that God has set eternity in our heart. So every human being has this craving, desire for something more than just what we see. Instinctually, that we know that God put it in there. So what can happen, because of our desire or our pride or whatever it is that keeps us from humbly bowing before God and saying, Lord, have mercy on me. I need your help. But in order to maintain some sort of godliness, we usually then will add in some religious things to make us feel more connected. And the Bible calls this works of righteousness or man's self-righteousness. That's all that is. So sometimes we'll put in religious stuff in order to pacify those desires for God and give us an impression that we're doing something for God. And there are religious systems that are set up for that. That are set up for performance-oriented salvation. Works-oriented salvation. And the devil is really good. He has like a buffet of things for all different types of tastes that allow people to go and sample all these different kind of spiritual replacements. I like to call them props. Spiritual replacement. They're props. They're things that we use instead of bowing our knees to God. Well, hey, let's add in a little religious duty. Let's attend church on Sunday, on Easter. Let's throw in Christmas. Or let's find a religious system where I really don't have to bow my knee to God and surrender to God. I can just plug into these religious things. Or maybe, if we consider ourselves more like evangelical types, we can go to the church and just have the people that I'm paying by my tithes and offerings, have them do all the stuff for me. So I can watch them use their gifts, and I can watch them do their thing, and then feel some sort of religious way. And yet we still aren't to the place where we've surrendered our hearts to the Lord. I hope that makes sense. Because the church is in a place where we've, in many cases, we've advanced and evolved past the gospel. What do you mean? Well, a lot of times, what happens is we like to throw stones at what we would say the old religion. So we may look back and say, well, back in the 1800s, or look back even before that, where America, if you haven't researched and read, was there were great revivals happening, like unparalleled revivals happening. And what were they doing in those days? They literally changed the dynamic of our whole country, and they were preaching a hard gospel. What do you mean? Do you know that Jesus had hard sayings? Did you know that? Do you know Jesus said stuff that was so truthful and so real that even the disciples started scratching their head? Even Peter, one of his closest, the inner circle, he's like, modern translation, seriously? Seriously, Jesus? All these people are leaving, Jesus. You're saying things that are making people go. That's not conducive to building a following. And remember, much of his following had to do with the miracles that he was doing. So people were into that. And today, people can be into a lot of the hype. They can be into a lot of the externals. A lot of people go to church or a certain church because a lot of other people are going. Oh, it must be something really going on there. But Jesus was saying stuff that made the casual follower or the person that really didn't want Jesus himself, that made them go away. And even Peter started questioning. But Peter said, Lord, these are hard sayings. But his reason for not leaving Jesus, imagine if Peter left Jesus. Wild, huh? His reason for not leaving was, you have the words of eternal life. That's why he didn't leave. So what was happening there? What's the dynamic there? Follow this. The dynamic is, Peter, in his wickedness of his heart, had to change to conform to Jesus and his perfect heart. And many don't want to do that. Many want something that works for them. And when people say that, it means, so I don't have to change. I don't have to bow my knee to this God and surrender my life. I don't want to give up of my hopes and dreams and aspirations that I want Jesus, but I don't want to bow and bend my knee to him in my life. And so what happens is, think about it, going back to this understanding of, say, things we call old-time religion. And I'm not saying that, you know, forms and styles, those things change. But what happens is a lot of times we'll look back to the past and say, oh, they just preached hellfire and brimstone. Have you ever heard that before? And that's true. But is it working better now? What we're doing? Not doing that? Not teaching the word? Not proclaiming the truth? Is it working better to have more style than substance? Is that working better? Are more people bowing their knee to God? And is there revival going on? Are younger generations on fire for the Lord like they were? No, that's not happening. So before we throw rocks at the past, the Bible says don't remove the ancient landmarks. And what that means is you don't see me, you know, dressed in a robe and doing things that a Jewish high priest did. Except I do, well, sometimes I have Levi's on, and it was the tribe of Levi that the priests were from. So That's biblical. But it's not so much about the frame, it's about the picture. We can't move the picture. We can't change the gospel. We can't take away the things, the essence, and gut Christianity and remove the cross and repentance and the need to be filled with the Holy Spirit and walk in denial of self. You take those things that you've basically gutted the power of Christianity. And what we're trying to do is we're trying to get Jesus to conform into our image so that we have a faith that works better for us. Doesn't put any demands on us. Allows us to continue in the ways of our polluted heart. And in reality, so Jesus comes, he's the standard. And that's really what it means to be pure in heart. It means that not that we're perfect and not that we're driven by good works, but get this, that our surrender to Jesus and laying down our lives before him means he gives us a new heart. So you remember that description of the polluted well? That's who we are. And as we cry out to Jesus for forgiveness and mercy, he actually gives us a new heart. He changes us right at the source of us. So because of his work on the cross, now we can be clean. That well can be made living water. And what comes out of a well that has clean, living water? Anybody? Thank you, Zach. Zach said it. Living water. So when Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, he's not saying we have to work to be good and pure. What he's saying is we have to fall on our knees before God and allow him to actually give us a new heart. A heart that's a heart after God's own heart. And as Jesus now gives us a new heart, things change. So this is what the Bible talks about when it says you must be born again. Right? So we saw McKenna was born into this world. And Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, Nicodemus didn't understand the things that we're saying, like many of us at one time didn't, and maybe many people here, maybe some here don't understand, but Nicodemus said what, you know, he's asking Jesus, how do I be saved? And Jesus said, you must be born again. He wasn't creating another denomination. Do you know that? Have you ever been labeled as a born againer? Oh, you're one of those born againers. There's no other kind of Christian. You must be born again. That's the only Christian there is. You must be born what? Again. What do you mean born again? How can I go back in my mother's womb, Nicodemus said. And then, well, obviously that would be kind of uncomfortable and not possible. And Jesus explained to him, you must be born of the Spirit. What do you mean? You need a new heart. That heart of yours that's sinful, you need a new heart. So Jesus gives us a new heart. What happens when we get a new heart? Things change. Our desires change. Now our desires, what's normal and natural, is that we would crave for God. Like a baby would crave for food, for milk. That we would crave God. We would have desires for God. We'd have desires to want to be close to God, to be in relationship with God. When we're born again, we're a new person with new godly desires. Are we perfect? Well, that's a trick question, because We are perfect positionally. What do you mean? We are, the moment that we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior is the moment that we have a new heart, that all of our sins, past, present, and future, are all washed away, and we're positioned in Christ, which means that the Father sees us in Christ. Was Christ perfect? Yes, thank you again, Zach. Zach's on a roll today. We're positioned, get this, we're positioned in Christ. So the Father sees us in Christ. That means He sees us as perfect. But practically, are we perfect? No. We've probably sinned at least 100 times today already. And sinning is not just an act, it's also the thought, as I pointed out before. Well, why is that if we have a clean heart? Because we still have these bodies. These bodies aren't clean. They're not perfect. So we have a conflict, right? But here's the difference. When we have a clean heart, our new nature is to please God and to be in fellowship with God. And so the conflict is with our flesh that wants to do the opposite. Have you recognized this conflict? So there's a conflict, but here's the thing. This is why the scripture is so amazing. He says, happy are the pure in heart, for they shall see the Lord. Because what he's referring to as having a pure heart means that our heart is not mixed. We have a clean heart, right? Wouldn't you agree that you could buy a bar of soap and it's clean, right? Pretty safe with any type of soap. It's clean. So all soap's clean, but not all soaps are pure, right? There used to be those Ivory soap commercials. It's like 94% pure, meaning it's just soap. It doesn't have like all the stuff added, just soap. So if you're a believer, you're clean. Positioned before God. Blameless. Not one little speck of sin does God see, but yet practically in this world, we struggle with our sinful flesh. But now our new desire is not that we want to go after the lust of flesh. Our new desire is that we want to walk with God. So there's the conflict. So he says, blessed are the pure in heart, or in other words, blessed are those who have a one single purpose, desire, our will. And that's really what this all comes down to. When he says, blessed are the pure in heart are the ones that have a clean heart, recognize the struggle with the flesh and with sin and with the world. They recognize that. And while they're recognizing that, in their innermost person, they're willing, or get this, they're using their will, or you could say their freedom of choice, they're using that to walk in accordance with their new nature. And as we choose, because we have to choose that, right? We have the power of the Holy Spirit to help us to walk with the Lord. The power that rose Jesus from the dead is the same power that you and I have to walk with the Lord with a pure heart. And when our heart is not pure, then we have the Christian's bar of soap. 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sin, that he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin. So as we struggle in this conflict of the flesh and the spirit, then we also have this tool of a confession before the Lord and saying, Lord, I blew it. I'm sorry. Positionally, we're perfect. But what happens practically? Let me slow down for a second. You guys take a deep breath here. Whew. Here's what it comes down to. If you read through 1 John, really great book, but it comes down to this. It comes down to fellowship. Positionally, we're good, right? That can never be changed. Praise the Lord. It's God who holds our position, not us. It's not, we're not saved by works, and we don't maintain our salvation by works. It's by grace that we are saved, not by works. But the practical part, the walking part, if you want to be filled with joy and goodness in a way where you're actually experiencing that, then it comes down to using your choice, which you now have because of your salvation in Jesus Christ, using that to walk with God instead of walking in the world. So he says, for the clean-hearted person, now as you walk with a pure heart, meaning unmixed heart. See, when we have a mixed heart, when our heart is all about the world and a little Jesus, you're going to miss the whole thing. That's even the worst place to be. When I was a kid, well, I don't want to get too much into these stories, but sometimes we'd have to jump over fences. And some fences were a little harder, especially the chain link fence. And if you got stuck on it in the middle of it, it would be very uncomfortable. Don't get stuck on the fence. Meaning, if we're trying, the worst condition that a person can be in, the most miserable condition, is a true believer with the Holy Spirit who's living for the world. The worst condition. And we have to get to a place where we say, you know what, Lord? I'm going to take all that you've given me. I'm going to use it for your glory. And I'm going, get this, I'm going to exercise my choice, my free will for you and not for myself. Do you understand? This is getting to the crux of Christianity. You know, that's actually when Jesus says, if you want to follow him, you have to deny yourself and take up your cross, right? Taking up your cross is not just submitting to bad things that happen to you and just saying, I'm going to gut it out. Taking up your cross is an exercising of your will in places that are very difficult, more specifically, in places where you're going to have to deny what you want. And you're going to say, you know what, Lord, your will be done. Lord, in this moment, I could do this, but I'm going to exercise my will to honor you and please you. And you know what, when we do that, there's a payoff. Don't get caught up in this thing, I'm just this big martyr guy. And just, I walk around earth, and I'm just going to wait for heaven, and everything's terrible, and my life is miserable, there's a black cloud over me, and I'm just taking all my lumps for Jesus. There's a payoff. What is the payoff? It's in our text. Blessed are the pure in heart, what? For they shall see the Lord. When I read that, when I meditate on that, when I think about that, I started to think back about my own Christian journey, my own Christian life. I started to think back about the days where I found that Jesus loved me, that he died for me, that he wanted to forgive me of my sins, that he wanted to prepare a way for me to go to heaven, that he did those things. And as naive as I was, I knew that that was something amazing. I wanted that. I gave my life to Christ. But I learned something very critical, which has now translated into every single thing that I've done in walking with the Lord, the years that I've walked with the Lord, and being in ministry, the years that I've been in ministry, it's always this one thing that sustained me. I remember getting once I found out about Calvary Chapel, I couldn't believe it, that people teach the word like that. And I remember just there's a hunger that when I got saved when I was 16, and for 6 years, till the time I was about 22 or 23, I just kind of went to church and did my thing. And there wasn't really a walk with the Lord. I didn't know about a walk with the Lord. But once I started to understand God and His Word, I remember there was this motivation that I see here in the text that sustained me all these years, which I think is the only thing that would have ever sustained me, and it's continually seeing the Lord. You know, I know a lot of you read through your Bible every year. I've done that for a long time. And you know what? If it was just about reading my Bible through the year and saying, I read my Bible again, I would stop reading my Bible. I would have done that after the first 3 months. You know what's kept me reading the Bible? You know what's kept me passionate about teaching the Bible? It's because I see the Lord. That's the difference. I see the Lord. You know what that does to my heart when I get into the Word in the morning and I see the Lord there, when I can tell people about the Lord because I'm seeing Him? That's the difference. It's a personal relationship with the Lord that's not religion or duty or exercise. I don't not do certain things because I'm trying to be good before the Lord. I don't do a lot of things because I want to see the Lord. That has become the best thing that I've ever known. I'm experiencing heaven on earth, the presence of the Lord. There's nothing better than that. And so as we finish today, may we be encouraged at the greatest possible thing that can ever happen to a human being is that we have the opportunity to actually live in the presence of the Lord now, in the Spirit, that we have a personal relationship with the God of the universe who died for our sins and loves us so much our minds can't even handle how much He loves us. That has become the motivation of what I do and why I do it. That has become my life's goal and my life's ambition. That would be almost, well, I would like to say I'd be willing to do anything and everything so that I can see the Lord continuously and walk with Him. There's nothing better. And so I hope and pray that we can all get past the outward things and get to the essence of things, and that's seeing Jesus, having a personal relationship with Jesus, to know Him and to be known by Him. I get so excited about that, and yet this here is nothing in comparison to the day that I will see Him face to face with my own eyes. The Bible says, now we see through a glass dimly. I can barely handle that right now. It is so great to see the Lord, to have a personal relationship. But in my future, I will stand before the Lord. I will look into His eyes. And I hope and pray that He'll say, John, well done, my good and faithful servant. And I hope and pray that is your ambition and drive and motivation. And you know what? The world needs you and I right now in these critical days on earth. It needs people that will live in the presence of the Lord. We need revival. We need personal revival, and our land needs revival. So let's pray for that. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, for me, as I consider the things of your text, the things of your word, and I think about how your word is so transformative. I think about how your word is, it's like a lamp unto my feet. It's like a bread which sustains my spirit. It's like new wine. It's like fresh air. Lord, I pray as we live in a time where the ancient landmarks are being removed, where there is deconstruction and replacement. Lord, we see that things are not improving and not getting better. Lord, we need your help as we see such anger and evil in our world and the struggle for solutions, and yet sometimes it's hard for us to realize the solution is you. The solution is a changed heart, not changed laws and not changed ways of doing it. It's a change of heart, Lord. Lord, I pray for the church. I pray for us. I pray, Lord, that we'd come back to the simplicity of the gospel, the power of the gospel in our own lives, Lord, that we come back to a place where we would be so excited about the gospel that we would share it, that we would preach it. I pray that you would change our hearts, Lord. And Lord, I pray for anybody here this morning, if they have found themselves in a place where they're not even sure if they're a believer, a Christian, they're not sure where they would end up in eternity. Pray for anybody here this morning that would say that they want to be forgiven. Anybody here that would surrender their lives to you this morning, I want to pray for them. If you're here this morning and you would like to take this opportunity to have your sins forgiven, to know that you're going to heaven, to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, I want to give you that opportunity. Let me tell you what the Bible says about that. The Bible says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death or eternal separation from God. But God demonstrated his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And whoever would believe in their heart and confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and rose again from the dead, that they would be saved. And what that means is your eternal destiny simply hinges on you putting your faith in Jesus Christ, in who he is and what he's done. And so this morning, I'm going to pray a prayer and invite you this morning to pray this prayer along with me. This prayer is simply you asking God to forgive you of your sins. That's all it is. And God looks for a sincerity of your heart. And if you really desire your sins to be forgiven, the mercy of God, to know that you're going to heaven, pray this prayer right now, right here, after me. But don't pray it to me or anybody else here. This is between you and God. You pray it to God. And so I'm going to pray, and if you so desire to give your life to Jesus Christ, you pray this prayer after me as well. Here we go. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And Lord, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. And I believe that you rose again from the dead. And now, Lord, I turn my life to you. Have mercy on me, Lord. Forgive me of my sins. Fill me with your Holy Spirit, Lord. And help me to walk with you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all